So very quickly, let's get into the word. I said I'm going to give us a very brief charge. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read from verse 13 to verse 22. I need those on the scriptures to be very fast. I need you to see these verses of scriptures. It's important that you see them, because what we are dealing with today is the foundation of the Christian faith. If you don't understand it, you may be part of a religion, but you are not part of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. So in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 13, Paul was bringing an argument for resurrection and for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul is a lawyer. So his law knowledge gave him an edge in communicating truth, because when Paul speaks, he's almost like an apologist. And Paul said, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And he said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and our faith also vain. He said, yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead do not rise. Is that clear enough? He said, if the dead does not rise, then Christ is not risen. And he said, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is meaningless. And he said, our faith is not just meaningless. He said, we are also falsely witnessing to God, to doing what he did not do. Praise God. But Paul went further to say, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He said, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. These are strong components of our faith, and I'm going to deal with all of them as we teach this evening, because it's also giving you the basis for which you are declared free from sin, from the guilt and the judgment of sin. He said, then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are also perished. Are you seeing the things Paul is trying to give value to on account of resurrection alone? Number one, our preaching and our witness. Number two, our faith. Number three, the basis for forgiveness of our sins. And number four, the hope of our own resurrection. Paul is tying all of them to the resurrection of Christ. And he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he said, then we are of all men most miserable. Number five, he's also telling us about our victorious living. Our victorious living is predicated upon the resurrection of Jesus. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. So he's telling you by authority that Jesus is risen. And because he's risen, you and I will rise eternally. We will not end up in the grave. He said, for since by one man came death, by one man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In this short passage alone, Paul explained to us the basis for five critical components of our belief system. Number one, Paul justified our preaching based on the resurrection. He said the reason our preaching is powerful is not because we are eloquent. The reason our preaching is powerful is because what we are preaching is true. Christ is risen. Number two, Paul said the reason our faith produces result is not because of how we feel about it. The reason our faith produces result is because our faith is built on the resurrection. Number three, Paul said the reason you and I will be forgiven or are forgiven of our sins is not because of anything we do, whether confession or whatever. If there was no resurrection, Paul said, would have remained in our sins, even if we confessed them a million times. So Paul said, the basis for our preaching, the basis for our faith, the basis for our forgiveness, and then the basis for our resurrection also. He said it's all tied to the fact that Christ rose. And finally, Paul said, the reason you and I will live victorious is not necessarily because we are smart and strategic people. All of that is important, but Paul said the reason we will live victoriously is because in Christ's resurrection, we have been empowered to live victorious. You see why the Bible said the race is not to the swift, that the battle is not to the strong. So it is the resurrection that will make you live a victorious life. This scripture alone has given us enough basis to glory in the resurrection of Christ. So if I'm exercising faith for anything, the basis for which my faith will work is not me. It's the fact that Christ rose. So anything I'm trusting God for because Christ rose is already answered. If I'm walking through life, the reason why I am bold, that neither Satan, nor men, nor circumstances can undermine my existence, is not because of who I know. It's not because I'm skillful. It's because in the resurrection, I've been given victory in life. The reason why I am sure that I will not go to hell, that at the end of time, I will live with God victoriously, is not because of what I do. Now, God has, in his love, sent the Holy Ghost to empower me to live right and to do good. But the reason why I will live with God in the ever after is not because of what I do. It's because Christ is risen. He said, that's why those who are dead will not remain in the grave. That's why you and I will rise. For it's giving us very significant, potent reasons why we must understand the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, before he advanced that argument in verse 13, Paul already established that Christ both died, was buried, and rose from the dead. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So where do you stand? You stand in the gospel. That's where you stand. You don't stand in the church. You don't stand on a relationship with a man. You stand in the truth of the gospel. If the operation of the church is captured in the gospel, then the church becomes a blessing. But if the church becomes about dogmas and human philosophy, then the church will not have an advantage in your life. If a relationship follows the principles of Christ, then that relationship is significant. But if the relationship is based on human wisdom and human essence, then it is useless as far as your life is concerned. He said, it is in the gospel we stand. And you know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you'll see the reason why we stand in the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So the only thing that encompasses salvation is the gospel. Now, Paul wants to show us the substance of the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, he said, it is by this gospel also that you are saved, if you keep in memory what he has preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. So if you don't apprehend this, if you don't live based on these things, he said, you may have believed in vain. Now, what is the substance of this gospel? In verse 3, Paul said, I deliver unto you first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So Paul is affirming that as declared by the Holy Scriptures, Jesus actually died. But he didn't stop there. It's easy to believe that he died. After everybody dies. So Christianity does not begin from the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is what deals with the penalty for our sins. The death of Jesus is what destroys the flesh. The death of Jesus is what destroys the old man. But if Jesus only died, the old man would have been crucified. But you would not have been able to live the newness of life. So in addition to his death, Paul said, He was buried. And he said on the third day, he rose again from the dead according to scriptures. Now, because of this resurrection, the old man was not just destroyed. A new man was born. The man you call a Christian is the one that was born from the resurrection. He's a new man. And Paul is saying, for that new man to maximize everything that life, according to God's program, dictates, that man must believe in the resurrection. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, the preaching of the word of God will be useless. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith will be vain. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you will remain in your sins. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you too will not rise from the dead. And he said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot live a victorious life. So the resurrection, therefore, becomes very critical for everybody who says he's a Christian. Now, if you study church history, one of the biggest debates you will find is the debate of whether Jesus died and rose from the dead. There is a debate around his divinity, whether he's truly the incarnate Son of God. There is a debate around whether he died, and there's a debate around whether he rose from the dead. And these are the foundations of our faith. So when these things are attacked, the faith is destroyed. Except as these things have the power to outweigh every attack that is thrown at it. So quickly this evening, I want to show you three things. Number one is the proof of scripture. The proofs of scripture that Jesus rose from the dead. Number two is the meaning of his resurrection. The implication of his resurrection. And then number three is to show you how to maximize his resurrection. If you know this, like Paul said, you will truly live a victorious life. So if a Christian is struggling with anything, be it sin, be it Satan, be it the world, the primary problem is not how strong those things are. The primary problem is whether or not his understanding is correct. If his understanding is accurate, 50% of the time he has already secured victory. So it's critical for us to understand and to believe with all our hearts that when we say Jesus rose, it's not a sentimental position we are taking because we are Christians. There are undeniable proofs. And then number two, when we say Jesus rose, we must understand the meaning, the spiritual implications of that statement. Because it's not just a theological assertion. It's a reality in the spirit that holds very, very strong implications for those who understand and believe. And then number three, when we know the implications of his resurrection, we need to know what to do with it for it to personally benefit us. Glory to God. And so these are some of the things I want to touch this evening as we deal with the spiritual essence of the resurrection of Christ. So there are about 8 basic proofs in scripture that Jesus rose from the dead. Number one is the proof of the empty tomb. This has been historically confirmed by historians that when they checked the tomb of Jesus on the third day, it was empty, that his body was not there. Even those who murdered him confirmed that his body was no longer there. In fact, scriptures record that they bribed the soldiers that were there to lie that his body was stolen. So we begin our argument of the resurrection from the fact that the tomb was empty. Luke 24, verse 2 to 3. Write the scriptures down. If you don't know anything as a Christian, know the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible said they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his body was not there. The tomb was empty. Same emphasis in John 20, verse 6 to 7, when his disciples came to the sepulchre. They didn't find the dead body. He said, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Next verse. He said, then went in also that other disciple, Peter, and one disciple ran to the tomb. So they are the ones the Bible is talking about here. He said, which came first into the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So when they entered, they confirmed that the body was not there. But you see, this argument alone will not suffice. Because if you just say the body was not there, it's not a proof that he rose. It's possible that the body was relocated. So while we begin with this, there are more convincing arguments. And the second argument is the testimony of the angels. As you read in your Bible, in Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6, you will find that the first testifiers of the resurrection of Jesus were angelic functionaries. It said, and the angel answered and said unto the women, because the women came into the tomb, and when they didn't find Jesus, they were weeping. And he said, the angel said unto them, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Are you seeing the specificity? Not any other Jesus, the one which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. So the second testimony of the resurrection of Jesus is the testimony of the angel. You'll find that also in Luke 24, verse 6 to 7. He is not here, he said, but he is risen. Remember, he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, he would rise again. So the second proof of the resurrection is the testimony of angels. Number three, the third proof of the resurrection is the testimony of the eyewitnesses. You know, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, that Jesus died according to scriptures, was buried according to scriptures, and rose again according to scriptures, he didn't stop there. He went to verse 5 and 6 and added the testimony of eyewitnesses. He said, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So are you seeing that in addition to the scriptures, veracity of which we cannot argue, there is also the testimony of eyewitnesses. He said he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And he now said after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. So as at the time Paul was making this declaration, some of the eyewitnesses were present. So they received testimony of those who saw him. And Paul said, what I am saying here, they are not all dead. Some of them are alive with us. And the people he was talking to know those people, and they confirmed. So these things are verified in history, that people saw him, you know. Today, sometimes when you say Jesus died and rose from the dead, they will say, bring medical reports. But you see, you don't verify historical facts like that. They were not doing autopsies in their days. Neither did they have DNA tests of that magnitude that you could preserve. If I tell you today that once upon a time, there was a man called Plato, you won't tell me to bring his DNA. You'll receive historical facts based on witnesses of testimonies of eyewitnesses. The reason you and I believe that there was a philosopher called Plato is because those who were with him said he existed. That's how you verify history. The veracity of history is based on the testimony of eyewitnesses. If we say today that there was once upon a time a philosopher called Aristotle, you won't say where is his medical report that he lived. It's a testimony of eyewitnesses. That's the same testimony that has been probed and verified to be true. So when we say Jesus resurrected, number one, there was an empty tomb. Number two, scripture captures that angel testified to that effect. Number three, there were eyewitnesses who saw him risen and their names were captured. The Bible spoke of Cephas. The Bible spoke of the 12 apostles and 500 others. Glory to God. And these guys didn't hide. They spoke about it. They testified of it. And it was recorded in history. Peter said Jesus rose. He didn't hide it. The 12 apostles said Jesus rose. They didn't hide it. And these are documented facts of people hearing them affirming to it. And they didn't just say it. They came under pressure. This is where the veracity of their claim is justified. They came under pressure. Even the pressure of death. And not one of them changed their mind. Some were sawn asunder. Some were thrown from cliffs. Some were thrown into boiling oil. Some were dragged on the streets by chariots. If it was a cooked up story, one of them would have panicked and said, please, 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 come, let me tell you the truth. Not one. All of them were killed in the most gruesome fashion. They didn't change their confession. You know, every time there is a coup, after a long time, you will hear that somebody said something. In the case of this one, not one said anything different. Because they saw him, they couldn't deny it. There's never a time when people agreed on a truth that is a lie, that one person didn't change his mind. Pressure, somebody will say, wait, I'm not going to die like this. Because the death were gruesome. They were starved. They were stoned to death. They were thrown from mountaintops. If you didn't see him, you say, wait, oh, I didn't see him. It's what they said. Me, I was not there. Not one changed his mind. So these testimonies are classified documents, testified of in history, and cannot be tampered with because they are true. Number four, testimony of the resurrection or proof of the resurrection is the transformation of the disciples. The transformation. The Bible told us, number one, that they were peasants. They were fishermen, uneducated people. Suddenly, they began to communicate a conviction with so much dexterity that they were able to convert their whole generation. The Bible revealed that these guys were timid and afraid. In fact, when Jesus died, they locked themselves up in the upper room, afraid of death. Suddenly, these same people, upon seeing Jesus and receiving the Holy Ghost, became bold and defied death. And they stepped out and began to preach the gospel. And this gospel was not what Moses taught. They were saying the person Moses spoke about is Christ. You killed him, he's alive. That level of transformation is uncommon. That fearful men become so bold. Uneducated men communicating a conviction even when their lives were threatened. In fact, when the Sanhedrin gathered them and flogged them, they didn't change their mind. They say, you choose what you will believe or what we should do, whether to fear man or fear God. He said, but we will fear God. And they stood their ground. That transformation was uncommon. And it was not just boldness. Suddenly, they began to walk in supernatural power. Fishermen started opening blind eyes, raising cripples. Fishermen started gathering multitudes, talking to them, and the multitude were also transformed. In Acts 2, 37 and 38, the Bible said, when they heard Peter, it said their hearts were pricked, and 3,000 men were transformed by listening to Peter. So they were not just transformed, they began to transform others. The Bible said, they put the sick on the street. Acts 5:15. that the shadow of Peter will come upon them. And the shadow of Peter was raising cripples. The shadow of Peter was opening blind eyes. This is not normal. Something supernatural must have happened. And these people said, this supernatural thing is attributed to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. That transformation gives credibility to their testimony. Fearful men become bold. Ordinary fishermen began to do wonders, verifiable wonders, and no other person has been able to have that kind of transformation. It is uncommon. So the fourth proof of the resurrection is the transformation of the apostles. The fifth proof of the resurrection is the fulfillment of prophecy and scripture. In Psalm 16 verse 10, the Bible said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption." In Acts 2, 31, 32, Peter referenced this prophecy. The same way the psalmist said, he said, "The Lord, seeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul will not be left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption." So Peter said that prophecy was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 and 4 that Christ died according to scripture, that he rose according to scripture. So the resurrection will be a lie if the scripture is a lie. If you believe that the scripture is true, then you have to believe in the resurrection, because it is the scripture that lends credence to the resurrection. It's the veracity of scripture that makes us believe in the resurrection. Because the scripture said it, Jesus affirmed it, and it was proven according to scripture. The fifth proof of the resurrection is the veracity or the testimony of scripture, or what you call fulfillment of prophecy. The sixth proof of resurrection is the prediction of Christ himself. You know, those who say, some religions who say Christ didn't rise from the dead, they affirm that Jesus is the Word of God. They affirm that Jesus never sinned. Yet, they claim that when the time for death came, Jesus escaped. So, how do you rationalize it? You say Jesus is the Word of God. You say Jesus never sinned. So if Jesus never sinned, how will Jesus be a deceiver? Yet you say he never sinned. Because Jesus himself predicted his death and predicted his resurrection. If Jesus says something in the public and Jesus now runs away from it, is that person not a liar and a deceiver? So how can you now affirm in your own scripture that Jesus is never seen, but you are accusing him of lying and deception? You see that it doesn't add up. So one of the reasons we believe in the resurrection is because Jesus predicted it. Himself said it, and he fulfilled it. Matthew 16 verse 21. John 2, 19, 21. Jesus predicted his own death. He said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised from the dead on the third day." So Jesus himself said it, that he was going to be killed and he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So if you believe that Jesus is an honest person, why will you now doubt what he said? Is it not an affront for you to say Jesus escaped? That's an insult to his person, to his integrity. Praise God. So Jesus declared it. Let's look at John 2, 19 to 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple," and he said, "in 3 days I will raise it up." Next verse. "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Will thou raise it up in 3 days? Next verse. He said, "But he spake of the temple of his body." In fact, if you study John 3, I think that's verse 13 to 15. It says, "As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, He says, so also shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights and rise again. Check that scripture for me. So Jesus declared his own death and resurrection. And so the sixth proof of the resurrection is the death, is the prediction of Jesus himself. The seventh proof of the resurrection is the witness of the Holy Spirit. See, when we speak about the resurrection of Jesus, the Spirit goes to work to affirm it. That's why the gospel may not look so powerful as it were. But when you say it, people are still convicted. Sometimes even you preaching it is shocked what they heard, that they were so convicted. You go read Acts chapter 2 and tell me what Peter said, that we make 3,000 people to be caught in their heart and to turn to salvation. Yeah, this is the scripture. John 2:40. He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, it says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus spoke of his own death and resurrection. Glory to God. And then the Holy Ghost bears witness to it. Romans 8:11 said, if that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he quickens your mortal body. It's a testimony that Jesus is risen. Praise God. He's risen. In Acts 2:37, when Peter spoke, he said they were pricked in their hearts. That's the Holy Spirit. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? So the seventh witness of the resurrection is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came to prove and to validate that Jesus is not in the grave, that Jesus rose as he said. And finally, the eighth proof of the resurrection of Jesus is the birth, the onward advancement of the church. Our presence here is a proof that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, when the church started, the Pharisees were beating the disciples, trying to intimidate them to keep quiet. One of the wise men said, listen, leave these people alone. Once upon a time, somebody came here and said he was somebody. And he raised few disciples. He said, after a while, he died. He said, if God is not in this thing, it will die. But if God is in it, you can't stop it. The continuation of the church is a proof of the resurrection of Jesus. And why is that so? Because the church began because of the resurrection. And Jesus rose from the dead. In Matthew 28, from verse 18 to 20, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, you go in that power. So it was the power of the resurrection Jesus used to commission the church. When he rose, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, go in that power and disciple all nations. So it's the power of the resurrection that powers the church. So if the church does not die, it means Jesus is alive. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He said, my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. He said, thou art Peter. Upon the revelation of the Christ, inclusive of his work, which is resurrection. Upon the revelation of the Christ and his works, he said, I will build my church. And in verse 28, he didn't do anything until he rose from the dead. And in Matthew 28:18, now that I'm risen, this is the power. Take it. Start. That's why we are here till today. They are using terror to intimidate us, but we remain. See, don't. Does it not surprise you? We are the one being killed. We are the one dominating. We are the ones being attacked. We are the ones dominating. They say we are not supposed to exist. That what we are doing is a lie. Us now, if it's a lie, allow us. Let's see whether this lie will last. But they still carry guns, they carry bows, they carry arrows, and they are pursuing us to kill us. Does it not surprise you that we allow every other religion to preach in Christian nations, but they don't allow us to preach in their own country? Because if we preach there, They know what we carry. What we carry will convert everybody. Allow us now. Let's enter Afghanistan. Let's enter Oman. Let's enter Somalia and preach Christ. You bring your own apostles, preach here. Let's see the one that is true. You don't fight for truth. Truth fight for itself. But they will not let you. Do you know that most of these countries, they don't even let Bibles to enter? Because they know you don't even need to preach. Give them Bible to read. As they are reading, they will have encounters. Jesus appears to them. Angels appear to them. So they know that what they are doing is a lie. They know what we are doing is the truth. That's why they don't let us talk where they are. They don't let us enter their country to preach. And they don't stop there. They carry guns and they are pursuing us. They think they can stop us with guns. What is happening here is spirit. God can't stop it. Go and ask the early church that were oppressed by government, by terrorists. They couldn't stop the church because it's a spiritual movement. It's the power of the resurrection that sustains it. Guns can't stop it. And guess what? The time has come for us not only to pray, but to rise up. You know, that sword that we put aside, Jesus didn't say we should throw it away. He said, put your sword aside. Because when Satan comes spiritually, confronting spiritually, but when he stupidly comes physically, show him that even physically, you are not weak. The era of saying do nothing is over. Didn't you read your Bible? The Bible told us. He didn't say we should not use force. He said the horse is prepared for the day of battle. Victory is the Lord's. He didn't say we should not have horses. He didn't say we should not have chariots. He just said we shouldn't put our trust there, but we should have it. See, anything you can do to defend yourself, self-defense is not a crime. Don't let any vagabond come and kill you when you have purpose to fulfill. In a country like this, where government has failed, they don't even have conscience. They don't have human sympathy. And they are not ashamed. They fail and they are still talking. How can a government be doing all this campaign for second term? Why don't they even have sense to know that effective governance is the biggest campaign for continuity? You are in power. You are fighting for power. No, when you are in power, prove that you qualify to be there. Your records, your impact, your result should make the people say continue. They kill people they think is about speech. And the speech, they can't make it. Don't let anybody kill you. Self-defense is not what? A crime. It's not a crime. If you need to fight in the spirit, fight. If you need to fight in the natural, fight. All of them is spiritual empowerment. Didn't you read the Old Testament? How did they fight? David consulted the Urim and the Thummim. And he said, when you see the mulberry tree move, I've gone ahead. So there's one part for prayer. There's another part for wisdom. There's another part for governmental connection. There's another part for economic power. There's another part for military might. The Nehemiah generation will rise. You are watching in prayer and you have your weapon by your side. Don't carry only ambam or see. Handbam is important, it's prophetic. But in addition to it, be well armed. When we travel around, you think we just pray and travel? We move heavily armed. We write to all the appropriate authority to receive sufficient cover. You don't, because you are in a system that is failing
And those in charge don't have integrity. They don't have shame. People are killed in their hundreds. They think it's about speech making. They think it's about eye service, about optics. Meanwhile, I hear people saying, when things like this happen, speak out, speak out. It's not now we should speak out. The problem with us is that we don't hear. You speak out during election. And when those who are leading you spiritually say, this is where you should go, you don't hear. It's my tribe. I'm from this place. Now, they are killing people. They don't care which tribe you belong to. And the problem is that election is still coming. We will still talk. You will still say, it's my tribe. When they are now killing people, you are saying, where are the pastors? They should speak up. When we spoke up, did you hear? How many of you followed your pastor in voting? They come and give you 2,000 naira, 5,000 naira, and they kill your children. Enough is enough. Prepare for 2027. While you are praying and defending yourself, be alive to see them voted out. Give the Lord a big hand. You know, I saw something this morning that broke my heart. The war going on between U.S. and Iran. One of the U.S. fighter jets was shot down. I think an F-16 Eagle or something. F-15 was shot down. One of the pilots was rescued almost immediately. The other pilot that was behind enemy line, they mobilized more than 100 special forces and reached aircrafts, over 100 soldiers went behind enemy line to rescue one person. Because human life matter to them. And because they are a nation that have integrity and dignity, we won't allow our own to die like that. And they also know that in their country, it is your vote that brings them to power. So they need to be accountable to you. But here, hundreds of people die. All we are interested in is optics. And let me tell you what you don't know. Most of these people, their children are not Nigerians. So you are the one thinking we are Nigerians. Their children are not Nigerians, most of them. This country is a looting ground for them. They are looting money for their children who are citizens of other countries. You, that the country belong to you, fight for it and don't die. You think their children are citizens of this country? They are not. They are not Nigerians. Most of these people, the moment they die, their whole lineage ceases to be Nigerians. So they don't care what's going on. They only see here as a looting ground. Most of their children have not even come into this country in years. And when election comes, they will bring 2,000. And you will, both you, your children, and your grandchildren will remain here. You are not fighting to build the nation. You collect peanuts and they leave you until after 4 years. They come back, you still listen. That era has ended. Whatever it is that have bewitched and bedeviled us is broken in the name of Jesus. And when you talk, they start witch hunting you. Before you know, one accusation, one thing or the other. What a shame. People can't even talk. And you say it's a democracy. You have no problem until you say the truth. Then suddenly they start creating lies. Start witch hunting you so that others won't talk. See, it's better you die on the side of justice than to die quiet, oppressed, like a man without integrity. You are human. You have nobility in your spirit. Let's get back to our message. Jesus is alive. Give him a big hand. You know, sometimes these things are so hard. They perturb so deeply that you just leave the fathers to talk. You just pray. Because we don't break ranks in the kingdom. But there are times when, you know, I left Jos on Sunday. I told you, we were supposed to have an evening service. A storm, very powerful storm came, scattered the stage and everything. The pastor now called and said, cancel the evening session. The evening session was supposed to be a worship concert. Meanwhile, where that meeting was held was the road that led to that Anguaru Kuba. And the pastor told me that some guys were coming to ask how many people we gather the next day. So they were looking for where they would cause havoc. God sent a storm to scatter the meeting. I was in church that weekend. I flew in that afternoon. People who don't have sense, who don't have purpose, carry guns, move about, and they are killing people with vision. You will not die. You will live to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, let's just look briefly into the essence of the resurrection. Please, I need you to understand that the power of what I want to share with you now is the efficacy of Scripture and the power or the authority of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to feel anything. Just believe it. Act based on it. And you'll be shocked that everything it promised, it will deliver. Praise God. The resurrection is not meaningless. It's a spiritual truth that holds a lot of spiritual implications. And very quickly, I want to show you six implications of the resurrection. Number one. The resurrection is the validation of Jesus' sonship and lordship. The resurrection is the validation of Jesus' sonship and lordship. You know, I told you that Jesus is known within the context of four offices. Number one, as God the Son. And I said what that means is that he is the living Word of God, eternally co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. John chapter 1 verse 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Eternally co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. I said Jesus is also Son of God. As Son of God, he is the one who runs the errands of the Father. Because when God wants to do something and he doesn't want to use creation, God does it himself. But the way God works within the context of divine administration is that God will say what he wants to do. And the word of God spoken, we go and do that thing empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, in essence, God is one. But in manifestation, he manifests in three persons. And I showed you here that God himself told us that we could understand this truth from looking at nature. Romans 1:20, it said the invincible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, is made manifest by the things he created. So in nature, we can see some things that helps us exemplify measures of the realities in the Godhead. And so I said, water, for instance, is H2O in essence. Whichever state you find water, whether steam, whether liquid, or ice block, the essence of water, or chemical composition of water, is two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen. But I said, in manifestation, Water, although one element, one molecule, H2O, can manifest in three forms. It can manifest as ice, it can manifest as steam, and it can manifest as liquid. Ice is not steam. For instance, you cannot put steam in a bottle. It will vaporize. But you can put water in a bottle. So the physical qualities are different. You cannot drink steam, but you can drink water. You cannot chew water, but you can chew ice. So you see that, although one reality, but manifesting in three forms. That steam is not ice, and ice is not water, does not mean ice, steam, water is not water. So God is one being in essence, but manifest in three persons, which is Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, water cannot exhaustively explain it, but at least it can show you the behavior around manifestation. In the same way, God is one being, but he manifests as Father, Son, and Spirit. In eternal reality, the Son, which is the Word, is eternally equal with the Father. But in manifestation, the Son is the one who runs the errand of the Father. That's God's administration. Because the Son is the Word. The Father is the Abba. So when God wants to do something, it's the responsibility of the Son to run the errand. When the Son is running an errand, his scope of operation is reduced to that errand. Within that period that the Son is running an errand, the Son is not as great as the Father, because he's doing only one thing at that time. Are you following? The Father, who is handling every other thing administratively, is greater. So within the season that the Son is running the errand of the Father, he is no longer God the Son. He is now Son of God. As God the Son, he is the eternal Word, equal with the Father and the Spirit. As Son of God, he is the one running the errands of the Father. And then I said, it doesn't stop there. He is also Son of Man. The Son, as Son of Man, is the one who bears the dominion of God for man, meaning he represents man in the realm of God. So if you study Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, you'll see that when the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days, dominion was given to him. So the reason you and I can reign on earth is because Jesus is representing us in heaven. The reason we talk here and heaven backs it up is because Jesus is there, Son of Man. He is our rep. He's the one that stands in the gap for us before God. So Jesus is God the Son. He is Son of God. He is Son of Man. And he is also Messiah. As Messiah, Jesus becomes the embodiment of the empowerment of God that makes man able to represent God. This is why the word Christ is the word the anointed one and his anointing. It's an office. It's beyond running errand for God. It's an office that empowers anybody who is included to be able to represent God. That's why when he said, you are the Christ, he said, upon this revelation, I'll build my church. That means within the context of the revelation of the Christ, man can represent God. If you don't know these revelations, you can't interact with Jesus in his fullness. There are those who know him as God the Son, they worship him. But those who don't know him as God the Son, they say he's a prophet, they don't worship him. So if you go to Israel today, for instance, they don't believe he's God the Son. They say he's their relative. And there are those who know him as Son of God. So they believe that everything God wants to do in the realm of men, Jesus adequately represents God. That's why the Bible said in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld him, the only begotten Son of God. So he's the one who represents God among men. He's the one who runs the errand of God to men. Then, as Son of Man, he's the one who represents man before God. Then, as Messiah, he creates an empowerment for you and I to become extensions that can also represent God. So when I go out, the reason I can stand for God is because of Christ. That's why the word anointed, which is the word Mashiach, is the word used every time men were empowered to stand on behalf of God in the Old Testament. When kings were ordained, they were Mashiached. When prophets were ordained, they were Mashiached. When priests were ordained, they were Mashiached. Meaning, when you come into the Christ, that office fortifies you to be able to stand on behalf of God. So if you know him as God the Son, you will worship him. If you know him as Son of God, you will be at peace that everything God wants to do for you, he has brought. If you know him as Son of Man, you will be at peace because you are adequately represented in the realm of God. But if you know him as Christ, then you now can represent God. So when we travel from nation to nation and we are not afraid of anything, it's because we know Christ. But you see, in the resurrection, the sonship and the lordship of Jesus as postulated in scripture is validated. If Jesus died and didn't rise, he wouldn't have qualified to be called any of these four things. He would have been called a fraud. The reason we believe that Jesus occupies all these offices is because he defied death. He rose from the dead. Only a divine being could do that. So the first essence of the resurrection is that the resurrection validates every claim about Jesus' essence to be divine in his manifestation. The reason I know Jesus is divine, either as Son or as Lord, is because he rose from the dead. So when I'm worshiping Jesus, when I'm going in the name of Jesus, I hold no doubt. I know he's divine. And it is what the Bible said. Romans 1, verse 3 and 4. See what the Bible said. It said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you seeing? Sonship, Lordship. This is what the Bible said about him. But how was he validated? Read on. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4. And declared. So the validation that this Jesus that is called Son and called Lord, the proof is resurrection. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise, it would be an error to call him Lord. It will be an error to call him Son of God. Because everything the prophet said, within that regard, the Bible said it was proven in the resurrection. So anybody who after the resurrection does not recognize Jesus as Son of God and as Lord, has erred. The resurrection is the validation that what the prophet said is true. What the word of God said is true. And that we should believe him. That's why our salvation is tied to this. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. He said, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. Because it's at the resurrection that his sonship and lordship is validated. So the first essence of the resurrection is that Jesus' claim about himself was substantiated. So we don't call Jesus Son of God or Lord out of sentiment. He proved it by the resurrection. That's why we call him Lord. That's why we call him Son of God. In Philippians 2, if you read from verse 5 to verse 10, you're going to see the way the Bible puts it. It said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We were not there when all this one happened. This was when he stripped himself of divinity. So we were not there. But this was what he did. We believe it by the Spirit and by the Word. Nonetheless, he needed to prove that this is true in resurrection. The Bible said, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So God took the form of a man. That's what he's saying here. He said, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he is God, but he decided to take the form of a man. But he still needs you to believe that although he has the form of a man, he is God. But how will you believe it? It's only in the resurrection. So the reason we can look at him, although he looks like a man, but we'll say this is God, is because he rose from the dead. That's what the Bible is telling us. He said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name. This is at the death, burial, and resurrection. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. The name of Jesus, he said, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So it was at the premise of the resurrection that God gave the command. All of you must call him Lord. So his lordship and sonship is validated by the resurrection. So the resurrection, they called him carpenter. They called him their brethren. They called him name. But the moment he resurrected, it became an error to address him as a carpenter. It became an error to address him as just a man. He became proven to be Son of God and Lord. Now, most of you don't know that this is a spiritual legality. That's why when you stand before anything and you want to enforce the lordship of Jesus, you are afraid. So a demon is making noise. You say, in the name of Jesus, you are still panicking. Because you don't know that upon the resurrection, he is Lord to that demon. Business is not working. You say, in the name of Jesus, you are panicking. You don't know that upon the resurrection, he is Lord over your circumstance. See, these revelations look simple, but this is where spiritual power is locked. Some of you, your life is in danger. You say, in the name of Jesus, you are still panicking because you don't know that at the resurrection, he was Lord. Meaning, anywhere you bring his presence, he takes over. Anywhere you introduce him, he takes over. He said, let every knee bow. Let every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the first meaning of the resurrection. So if you know the resurrection, the proof, it's not shown that you said you know. The proof is demonstrated in that anywhere you call Jesus, you know he takes charge. If you cannot call Jesus in a crisis and believe he has taken charge, if you cannot call Jesus in a situation and believe he has taken charge, you don't know the meaning of the resurrection. And there are many Christians who have celebrated Palm Sunday, celebrated Holy Thursday, celebrated Good Friday, celebrated Easter Sunday, but they don't know. So they are going through problem. They are shouting, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When they finish shouting, they tell you nothing happened. It's well. But those who know, the moment they say Jesus, they see him take charge. They find peace. They find rest. See, why do you think sometimes we are casting out devils? You say, in the name of Jesus, get out. Then the devil begins to act drama. He will jump. He will shout. He wants to intimidate you. If you don't know the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus, you start panicking. And Satan can play you to hell. Those days when we were learning how to cast out devils, Satan messed us up. You will say in the name of Jesus, the person will act as if he or she is touched. Then after a while, they'll start laughing. Ah! And then you will start again. You can't stay here. You can't stay here. You must go now. No. When you said it once, he left. That's your second prayer now. Is what told the devil that you thought he didn't leave, so he will come back. So we will cast out, we'll bring them back. We'll cast out, we'll bring them back. We prayed there sometimes 4 hours. There were occasions where we came back and prayed for days. We didn't know. We didn't understand lordship. And we didn't know that lordship was sanctioned not by our experience, but by the resurrection. Our experience can fluctuate, but the resurrection is constant. I may not feel it, but it happened. I prayed for somebody here to be healed of an infirmity. 3 days later, the person came and said, the thing never go. You feel pray again. I said, I won't pray twice, though, because there's no need. Because it's the same place I'm praying for. It's not the number of times I pray that matter. It's my understanding and my faith that matter. If I think I will pray more, I will pray to eternity. And the person was disappointed and left. 2 days later, the person got healed. Because if I say, in the name of Jesus, it doesn't happen, which other name will I use? And if I pray again, am I increasing his rank? Because his rank was not enough. The only reason why we pray again is if I didn't believe, but I do. See, don't let your circumstance manipulate your life. Don't let your feeling manipulate your life. At the resurrection, Jesus became Lord over every name, over every knee, over every tongue. So anything that talks, anything that has a name, and anything that exerts authority came under Jesus. Cancer came under Jesus. Diabetes came under Jesus. Hepatitis came under Jesus. Failure came under Jesus. Fear came under Jesus. Unless it doesn't have a name, a tongue, or a knee. This is the meaning of the resurrection. If you don't know this, you can be a fasting machine, a scripture quoting machine, a prayer warrior. You'll be helpless. This is why we move mountains, is the resurrection. Number two, what's the significance of the revelation? It's the foundation of our faith. Please learn this. It looks simple, but learn it. This is the foundation of our faith. See the problem you will have, especially if you are a consecrated believer. I noticed in my journey with God that most believers, the more consecrated they become, the more powerless they become. It's an irony, but it's true. The week they gave their hearts to Christ, they manifested power. Now that they are living for Christ, they are no longer seeing the power. I experienced it. You know why? As you start walking with God, your faith, if you are not careful, starts shifting to your prayer life. Your faith starts shifting to your fasting. Your faith starts shifting to your giving. All those things are important, but those are not the foundations of your faith. Those are the proofs of your faith. I pray because I believe. I pray because I am accepted. I pray because I'm one with God. I am not praying to believe. I'm not praying to accept. I'm not praying to be one with God. I'm praying because I'm that. So my prayer will stir me up. My prayer can even stir my faith. But my prayer is not built. My faith is not built on my prayer. The reason I believe I cast out devils is because when he rose, he defeated Satan. The reason I believe I will not be sick is because when he rose, he defeated sickness. The reason I believe I will not fail is because when he rose, he canceled failure. The reason I believe I will keep going up is because when he rose, he went up. This is the foundation of our faith. This is why Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, if Christ is not risen, if Christ is not risen, he said, then is our preaching vain. There's nothing you can tell anybody in the name of preaching that if resurrection is excluded, can benefit. If you like, talk about praying on the mountain, talk about ascension, talk about encounters, talk about ranking, it will be useless unless if as resurrection is at the foundation. He said, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. I know consecration, though I teach it. But consecration is born from love and understanding of who you are in God. So you are now living for God. The day you begin to believe in your consecration, you will be shocked. Galatians 3 from verse 1 to 3 to 4. See what Paul told the church in Galatia. He said, Oh, foolish Galatians. It says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Verse 3, it said, this only I will learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It said, are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit and you are now perfected in the flesh? So Paul is saying, anytime you now trust your consecration above the finished works of Christ, you have moved from spirit to flesh. Does this mean you shouldn't pray? Does this mean you shouldn't fast? No. You pray and fast. It stirs your spirit. But the foundation of your faith is what Jesus did. Verse 5. He said, are you? He said, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Or say, you don't see wonders. You don't see power. You don't see miracles because of your works. You see miracles because of your faith in Christ. It's when you believe in Christ that you live for him. Do you think you have more consecration than Moses? Than Elijah? You go read about them. You will be humble. So consecration does not change. It remains. But our faith is rooted in the resurrection. If your faith is not in the resurrection, your Christianity will be like this. The day you fast, you will feel close to God. You will feel powerful. You will feel accepted. The day you don't fast, you will feel far away from God. Your feeling will be what dictates your outcome. But the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So I live consecrated. I live fasting. I live praying. I live giving. But my faith is in the works of Jesus. That's why any day, any time, I give commands like a commander. You never hear me talk defeat, talk weakness, talk failure. Because any day, any time, my faith is in Christ. This is the foundation of our faith. Find anybody who is doing great things for God. This is where the secret of his faith is anchored. They fast, they pray, they give, but they will never trust those things above what Jesus did. If you don't fast, if you don't pray, you may not be stirred up. You may not see certain things because you need to stay stirred up. You need to stay conscious. But if you put your faith in those works to be justified, you have missed it. You know why most of you don't dare challenge things? It's because when you study your life, you say, is it me like this that will rebuke cancer? When you now look at us who are men of God, somewhere in your head, you are saying they have encountered angels. That man sleeps in heaven. Those are the things you are telling yourself. When you look at men of God, you are saying, do you know where he sleeps in the spirit? Do you know where he came from? We live for God as he enables us by grace. But I tell you, everything we stand here and declare and do is based on what Jesus did. And if you too can believe that, aside the fact that the Holy Ghost will tell you to live for him, you will make declaration based on this truth. You'll be shocked your outcome. You know, I hear people say, all these men of God who say they are doing miracles should go to the hospital. If we are led to, we will. But the point you need to understand is that we are not doing miracles to prove we are men of God. The Bible said these signs follow them that believe. Every believer should do miracle. It's a shame on you who is telling a man of God to go and prove that he can work miracles. Because miracles are not for men of God. Miracles are for those who believe. But the point is this. Every time we demonstrate the power of God through miracles, we are not doing it to prove we are men of God. We are doing it to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. When we operate in the miraculous is a proof that our God is not dead. He's alive. When we call his name, he answers. So the basis of the miraculous is faith in the resurrection. So you too can address a situation. It will respond if you know you are calling on a living God, not a dead God. The reason I can stand here and tell you, if you are deaf, let that ear open, is because I know I'm calling a living God. If I'm not sure Jesus is alive, I won't call him and address the situation. If I'm not sure Jesus is alive, I won't call him and make a declaration. When I say in the name of Jesus, eyes open, I am affirming that I know he's alive. So when I call him, he will answer. So the miraculous is not about me, it's about him. He is risen. It's not enough to say Jesus is risen. These are the things you do that prove that you believe he is risen. Number one, you call him Lord. Number two, you dare to exercise your faith. Number three, the essence of the resurrection is that you become aware that you are a man of authority. The resurrection confers authority. There's no believer who is without authority. Every born-again Christian has been initiated into the corridor of authority because of the resurrection. You may feel it, you may not feel it. It doesn't change anything. The resurrection declares you as a being of authority. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. The moment Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, you go in that power. So the resurrection is your inauguration into authority. And you know, authority is not a function of feeling. It's a function of awareness. If you are not aware, you won't manifest it. It's an authority that is tied to our calling as ministers. But the authority to work wonders and represent God generically is from the resurrection. Don't wait for a pastor to show up before demons are cast out. Don't wait for a pastor to show up before the sick is prayed for. Because when the pastor comes, it's that authority of the resurrection primarily that he will use. He said, power in heaven and on earth is given to me. He said, go in that power. So if you know Jesus is risen, the proof that you know is that you become conscious of your authority. In Ephesians 2 verse 6, it said we were quickened together with him and raised together with him to sit in heavenly places. We were raised to sit in heavenly places. You are currently seated in heavenly places. The moment you say in the name of Jesus, you are operating from your authority in Christ. But many are not aware. Christianity now has become largely a move of sensation. So people do everything to feel something. If you have a feeling, enjoy it. But this thing is not about a feeling. It's a legality. If you win a case in court, you can be happy and you may not be happy. It doesn't change the verdict. The verdict is not based on your feeling. You need to see people singing today. They want to feel something. People praying, they want to feel something. People preaching, they want to feel something. Even those listening to the word, they want to feel something. So long as they are not feeling something, there's no power. Nothing is happening. Go and listen to the tapes of our fathers. See how seemingly dry their meetings were. But they knew what they carried. I watch sometimes Oral Roberts meetings. He will finish preaching and everybody will sit down. He will put a chair and sit and be laying hands on people. Thousands will be healed. Nobody is feeling anything. But he knew he had authority. In fact, after doing that for many years, he started having shoulder pain from laying hands on thousands of people. Thousands were healed. If you feel something, enjoy it. But your goal shouldn't be feeling. See, nowadays, when I see people worshiping, praying, or preaching, I can tell that it's a feeling they are pursuing. You just know. And when they have that feeling, they think they have crescendoed in the spirit. Then at the end of the day, powerlessness, no manifestation anywhere. Because we are living the major and we are majoring in the minor. Feelings can come. Feelings are not the goal. That's why it's in our generation. People fall and stand up and have no encounter, no transformation, no healing. Everything they fell with, they stood with it. In fact, before you come, they're already preparing to fall. They're already... Something is wrong. We are anchoring on the wrong things. See, I enjoy feelings. Don't get me wrong. Oh, I enjoy it. When I'm preaching, sometimes I sense the fire. There are times when the utterance comes like honey. Even me, the words are coming to me. The way they are coming, I love it. But you see, you can't have those feelings every day. So if you are based on feelings, your manifestations will be downsized. See, when you go to your office, know you went with power. When you are in your house, know you are living there with power. Know it. Let it be your consciousness. This is the resurrection. The resurrection bettered you into power. You are risen with him. You are seated with him in heavenly places. It's a realm where nothing that is not of God is permitted to exercise dominion. Anything that is not in that class can exercise dominion. That's why demons can exercise dominion where you are. You are seated above them. Sickness can exercise dominion. All these things, the near success syndrome, bad luck. Don't know those things. People will come to you and say, every time I dream, I see myself in my primary school and I lose this. That's your consciousness, sir. I've dreamt many times. I was in primary school with my friends. I laughed with them. I woke up. I said, now I'm back to reality. I'm back, sir. How can a dream have more power than the scripture? The dream cannot have more power than the scripture. Not in my life. See, I have dreamt before. I saw the dead. I stood up. I was still moving forward. You see, people, I dreamt. I saw my... See, I pray for them. Oh, I know those manipulations. They are real. I'm not saying they are not real. But you see, it depends on the light you are working with. If you are using candle in the night, you can hit your leg on a stone. A snake can come and bite you. But if you are with floodlight, you can play football in the night. It depends on the light. I lost my brother many years ago. I dream up sometimes and I see him. When I see him in the dream and anything wake me up, I go back. I want to continue. Miss him, man. I just interact. I catch phone with him, talk with him. When I wake up, I say, Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to see this man again until we meet in heaven. He doesn't have any power to come and, hey, ministry is going back. This will never. No, I don't operate by dreams. I operate by scripture. He said, thy word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my fire. I walk by the word. He said, by thy light, I walk through darkness. He said, the light shines in the darkness. I don't understand. See, if you have such dreams and you are still at that level, we pray for you. But for some of us, dreams don't manipulate our destiny. Our path, he said, the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. I shine brighter, brighter, brighter. Things exist, but whether they hold power over you or not is a function of your understanding. They say if you eat in the dream, it's bad luck. Give me good food and see me finish it. I will work everything. Drink anything that is available. When I wake up, I'm back to reality. The Bible didn't say that heaven and earth will pass away, not dream will pass. No. His word is the word. Is the word. I stand on the word. Do I believe those things exist? Yes. Do they affect people? Yes, but not me. Not me. When I see my loved ones who are dead in the dream, I'm grateful to God for allowing me to see them. It helps me not to miss them. But I wake up, I enter the frequency of revelation. I live by light. Give me food in the dream. If I love it, I eat everything. Well, is this? He said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemy. I didn't read anywhere in the Bible that Satan cook for people. I don't even know if he knows how to cook. Please don't get me wrong. These things can be forms of demonic projection, astral projection. They do it. But I already know no arrow fashioned against me shall prosper. Whether it's in the natural or in the dream, the verdict has been passed. No weapon fashioned against me shall prosper. He said the devil comes in one way. He flees in seven ways. He said the enemy comes in like a flood. The spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. I already know the end. So Satan can come in the dream. He can come in the natural. All things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Come on. This is somebody's deliverance. Oh, I just handed you your deliverance in a parcel. This is your deliverance. That's why, for some of us, Satan does not waste his time coming through dreams because he knows it doesn't make sense. The resurrection, his authority. I rule over Satan in the real world and in the dream world. If Satan cook, if he doesn't even give me and I meet him in the dream, I will collect it. It's not dominion. I will collect it. What are you doing with food here? Don't you know that in hell you are not permitted to drink water? Who gave you this abundance? Bring it here. Meanwhile, here, some people have eaten food in the dream and had miscarriage. Some have eaten food and had cancer. Not me. No. I'm an impregnable fortress. Impregnable. Because Jesus has been to hell. He has risen. We have gone past hell. Hell can't affect us anymore. Whatever comes from there cannot affect us. Teaching you the resurrection is life beyond the grave, is life beyond Satan, is life beyond death. Don't give Satan too much. Meanwhile, there are books now, over 100 books in the market about don't know eating in the dream. And the people have not known the resurrection. With a lot of prophetic interpretations. Some people dream in the night. They say they must bathe in the night at the river with soap. Why do I need to bathe with soap when the Bible said the words you have heard have washed you? They said that thou mightest cleanse her by washing with water by the word. I've been washed by the word. I don't need your soap. That's why they are selling soap now from heaven. Key of David. Water from Zion. All kinds of things. I'll be so. I don't need those things. I'm telling you, somebody has just been delivered. Though. From now on, you will see, you will have those dreams. They will mean nothing. And you will say, so Satan wasn't so strong. I gave it an interpretation, so he was using it. Meanwhile, when it becomes violent in the dream, then weapons will come out of you. When it comes violent, you become violent. See, allow this gospel to choke you. Let it inundate you. Let it saturate you. You will be victorious even in your subconscious. Number four, what's the implication of the resurrection? It procures you the life of God. We call it the realm of the newness of life. Romans 6:4-11. I'll just read scriptures now because of time. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We have been awoken to a new order of life, which is the God life. We have been brought into a new kind of life where death has no dominion. In John 5:24, it says, he that believeth in the words that I speak has passed from death to life. In the resurrection, he sanctioned it. See, the realm where we live, death does not have power. Death does not have authority. Nothing dies where you live. It's the resurrection. Because the resurrection is life beyond the grave. So the life God gave us was life beyond the grave. It's a life that has already overcome death. So anything death represents no longer have power over you. From sickness to condemnation, all those things no longer exist where you live. See, did you not read? Jesus said, if you drink any deadly thing, he called it deadly. He said, but it cannot hurt you. Meaning, even if death is injected into you, death will die. I've seen people before who had diseased organs but lived to old age. Even doctors can't explain it. They say this person's lungs is not supposed to work well. We have seen this, we have seen that. But the person is breathing normally. And breathing and growing into old age. And you are wondering what's going on. A bullet was shot to this person. He should have died. We can't remove it. Our guy is living well. So, on one side is deliverance from death. But on another side is the presence of death inconsequential. That's the life we have been brought into. They say your liver, your lungs, your kidney are supposed to be diseased. But you are living normal. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And they say, what is going on? Won't you die again? You can't die. I told you a story here of a man who was sick. His friends, out of love and compassion, said, let's celebrate and take a picture. They celebrated, they snapped a picture so that if he dies, they will remember him. 40 years later, it was the sick man that was left with the picture. The friends who wanted to remember have gone. He is still here. Death no longer has power. You have been delivered from the body of death. The Bible said because of the resurrection, Romans 8:11, it said that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you. He said the spirit will quicken your mortal body. That's why, see, sometimes certain things happen to you before you know you are already cured. If you are very conscious of this truth, it's not everything we rebuke. Oh. There are certain things that enter your body. Before you say, what is happening? It has gone. Because you are called into life. You are brought into a new order. And I told you, this thing, imagine, can an angel have malaria? Why not? The order of life where the angel lives and operates, malaria can be supported. When God said you were brought into the newness of life, it means you have been brought into an order of life where anything that is not of God cannot be supported. Cancer cannot be supported in my system. Failure cannot be supported in my realm. I've been brought into life. See, most of you are where you are because you are conscious of failure. You are conscious of sin. You are conscious of defeat. It shows even in your prayer. Somebody kneels down to pray. 30 minutes, he's binding devils. He's fighting every attack on my life. Every confusion. Every demon. Every devil. Every 30 minutes prayer. All he's praying are against. Now, there's nothing wrong in raising a defense. But there is a way you do it. It shows your consciousness is failure. It shows your consciousness is fear. It shows your consciousness is defeat. See, some of us, when we pray, is full of thanksgiving. I thought I was the only one like that. I met someone yesterday evening in Johannesburg. The guy ran to me and said, he just felt in, he saw me and he wanted to sow. He came with his family for the Easter holiday. And he said, I passed. He now called the person with me and said, please, am I still around? He just told himself, how can I leave him go like that? So he wanted to sow a seed. And I was there with Pastor Sonny. When we came back, I said, what do you want God to do for you? I want to pray for you. The guy thought. He's a man of God. To be honest with you, in the last 5-7 years, I don't have any need. All my prayer is thanksgiving. I said, no. Anything you want God to do? He said, I can't think of anyone. I'm doing well. I said, okay, let's ask your wife. The wife too. She couldn't think of anyone. They are full of thanksgiving. See, some of us, when we go to pray, thank you, Father, for victory. Thank you, Father, for dominion. Thank you, Father, for life. Thank you for the glory. Thank you for open doors. We don't remember what Satan is doing. Is it because Satan is not there? No, he's there. But what he's doing is irrelevant. If you are in an aircraft that is operating by aerodynamics, are you troubled about gravity? The system you belong to already took care of limitation. So focus. Focus. You have a life that has defeated death. You have a life beyond failure. You have a life of glory. Focus. Instead of praying, every sickness in my body die, I rather pray, Father, thank you for your spirit that is revitalizing my mortal body. Sickness don't survive here. Instead of praying, every arrow shot against me, die by fire, back to sender. Now, if that's your revelation, do it. Oh, we are sent to different people. I'm talking to my own people. Me, I will not pray like that. I will pray, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Demons don't operate here. Arrows don't come here. No. Too high. I'm out of range. When you study warfare, one of the things that the army do is they gauge the range of the missiles of the enemy. So if your enemy missile stop here, put your warship here. That's what they do. They put their own warship beyond the range. So shoot 1,000 arrows, they will fall there. Then me, I will shoot one and destroy you. I'm out of range. I'm out of range for devils. When they shoot all their arrows, they fall like this. And I will look at it. No wonder I said, no weapon fashioned against you prosper. He said, 1,000 fall by your side. He said, 10,000 by your right hand. He said, it shall not come near you. So the devil is firing, no doubt, but I'm out of range. That's life. Out of range. I'm out of range. The resurrection took you out of range. Out of the range of cancer. Out of the range of failure. Out of the range of death. I'm out of range. You know, I was following this war going on in the Middle East. And I heard, they said, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard shot hundreds of missiles towards the USS Gerald Ford. That's one of their warships, their carriers, aircraft carriers. So they now shifted, the US Army now shifted backward by some meters where the missile won't reach. That means if you shoot missiles now, you are wasting your armor. It won't reach here. In the resurrection, you went out of range. Don't let Satan think he still has power. You are out of range. His arrow of sickness can't get you. His arrow of death can't get you. But you must stay out of range through your consciousness. That's why we stay here. I'm not arguing that Satan is not fighting. I'm not arguing that Satan is not shooting. He is working harder than we can imagine. But we are out of range. So long as we stay in the resurrection, it's called the newness of life. That's why we make progress and impact. So much so, it looks like Satan does not exist. Out of range. Because of time. Finally, the resurrection secures your priesthood and commissions you for impact. Hebrews 7:25. He said, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. Before I pray, the intercession and the works of Jesus already covered me. So my prayer is to agree with what he has said and what he has done. That's why the Bible said, he has said that we may boldly say. So when I say I am healed, before I ever say I am healed, he already said I was healed. Before I say I am the head, he already said I was the head. Before I say I am victorious, he already said I'm more than conqueror. So all my intercession are sacrosanct because of his intercession. So my prayer, I trust my prayer because of his prayer. There's nothing I am saying that is out of the syllables of what he has already said. In fact, before you even go to God and say, forgive me, Lord, he already said you are forgiven. Before you say, Lord, prosper me, he already said you are prosperous. Before you say, Lord, give me victory, he already said you are more than conqueror. So the reason we pray and have faith in prayer is because he has prayed all the syllables of prayer that we will ever pray. I was discussing about forgiveness with Pastor Godwin recently, and I told him one of the biggest arguments about forgiveness is forgiveness of future sins. When you say somebody's future sins are forgiven, they say you are giving them ticket for lasciviousness. The first thing is that now that you have not told them, are they not sinning in the future? Won't they sin in the future? And if future sins are not forgiven, are we not condemned already? Because what are we going to do about our sins? So the people who argue that future sins are not forgiven, the reason they are arguing it, number one, is for the moral persuasion that people should not now become lascivious. And number two, is because we feel good when we think we also contributed to our forgiveness. So the guy who is saying future sins are not forgiven believes that future sins are forgiven, but he thinks that he needs to confess and repent so that he feels that he did something. But the question is, all the sins we sinned are in the future. Because before you and I was born, the Bible already said we were forgiven. We had not sinned. We had not even been born. Hope you know these scriptures we are using is what our children will also use when they sin. The one we have not given birth to. The Bible already said they are forgiven. This is the same scripture we will read to them and tell them your sins are forgiven. They are not yet born. That means their forgiveness has already been released before they were born. Are you following? Why am I saying this? Anything you will ever pray for, Jesus already covered for it before you prayed. So the reason your prayer is potent is not because of you, it's because of him. That's why when you pray, believe it. When you put hand on your stomach and you say, pain, get out, believe that prayer will work, because before you prayed, Jesus already addressed that pain. If you stand and say, no weapon fashioned against me will prosper, believe it, because before you said it, Jesus said it. If you stand and say, my business, this ministry will prosper, believe it, because Jesus already declared that you will prosper. If he didn't pray, your prayer would have been defective. But if you know that he has prayed, when you pray, believe the prayer. Believe it. Why am I bold to say my sins are forgiven? Because he already prayed my forgiveness before I prayed it. The Bible said in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 23, if you read to verse 27, you will see what the Bible said concerning our forgiveness. And the same thing applied to everything. Before you ever ask for healing, he already provided it. The same way he provided for your healing, that's how he provided for your forgiveness. So when we are dealing with future sins, it's about receiving forgiveness, not whether or not it's provided. It's already provided. Your future sins are already forgiven. Whether you receive it or not is your choice. Your future healing is already provided. Whether you receive it or not is your choice. Your future breakthrough is already provided. Whether you receive it or not is your choice. There is nothing God is doing now. In Christ, he has done everything. Our job is to keep taking, is to keep receiving, is to keep collecting. That's what we are doing here. But all of that is possible because of resurrection. That's why you don't need to act drama when you are praying. Pray from rest. Pray from faith. I know people who will naked themselves around 12 midnight. Stand before the moon. Don't make any principality appear to you. You are not an astrologer. Father, see my nakedness. Did you read anywhere in the Bible that your nakedness moves things in the spirit? Did you see anywhere in the New Testament that when you are naked, then it begins to move things? Where do we get these things from? They will go to the river and say, the way the river is flowing, when they bathe inside in the night, all their problems will flow away. Where did you read it? It looks like when God makes it simple, we say it's too simple to be true. When we enter 200 level, we're doing a course called Ordinary Differential Equation. The first thing the lecturer told us is, here, 1 plus 1 is 2. Don't come and say, no, this is ODE. 1 plus 1 can't be 2. There's something. Let's look for it. What are they trying to do? He said, no. There are complex things here. But if you see 1 plus 1, 1 plus 1 is 2. Take it like that. I looked at somebody, he came, he said, I should pray for him. And say, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. Person looked at me and said, is that all? What else can I do that is more powerful than the name of Jesus? You know what he wants me to do? Male, say, koa, koa, koa. Then I will hug him and hold him and shout, sickness! If I'm led by the Holy Ghost, I will do it. But if I'm not led, in the name of Jesus, be healed. If the power is in the name of Jesus, the power is in the gospel. If God makes it hard, you can't pay. Now that he has made it simple, accept it. Hope you know, God wanted to forgive them in the wilderness. The moment Moses came, they say, whatever God said we should do, we will do. God say, tell them to stay back. God now began to reel out commandments. No one kept it till Jesus came. He said, declare in the name of Jesus or lay hands on the sick. You want to lay yourself. You want to use your knee to climb mountain first. If God make it hard, can you pay? Hope you know the price Jesus paid. He died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days. He rose from the dead for sickness to be healed. Can you rise from the dead for that cancer to go? The gospel is simple. That's the beauty of the gospel. The simplicity. That right now where you are seated, you don't even need to talk. Based on what you have heard, you can look into your spirit and say, this pain go forever. In the name of Jesus. And you'll be shocked it will go. You can say, this repeated pattern of reproach, I command you to break forever and it will go. You can say, this tumor, I'm in the realm of life, leave in the name of Jesus and it will leave. You can say, this bone, degenerate bone, I command you receive strength, and you can receive strength. Is that not better than offering elephant? Somebody called me recently and said she wants to give me prophetic direction. He said, any altar I believe in, I should take a cow and go and slaughter there. She got it in the place of prayer, and she read me out of compassion. She said she's seen a pattern, and until I sacrifice that cow, I said, no. God, I've sacrificed something bigger than a cow on my behalf. I don't need a cow again. Jesus has died for me. There's no cow that can be equal to Jesus. I accept the sacrifice. See, accept it as simple as it is. How many of you are ready? How many are ready? I don't know what your problem is. But it's not bigger than the power that rose Jesus from the dead. And if God tells you he has brought you to authority, better believe it. If God tells you he has brought you to the newness of life, better believe it. If God tells you that Jesus is praying for you, so be bold to pray, believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. It will work. Can we pray for 1 minute? Whatever your own problem is, forget the next person by your side. The Holy Ghost is already whispering into my spirit some of the things that he's already doing. See, that's the benevolence of God. The moment you make up your mind to believe, God begins to act even before you act. God is gracious. God is whispering. Place your hand on your chest. Whatever that challenge is, it can be a tumor, it can be a blurry vision, it can be a pain on the body, it can be a broken bone, it can be a circumstantial issue. Whatever it is, I want you to believe this gospel by putting it to work yourself. Please, as much as is within your power, put away distraction. It doesn't matter how long that thing has been there. It doesn't matter who told you whatever. This is what the word of God said. Believe it. In 1 minute, you are going to make a declaration.
You are the Lord. Sent your word,
you heal,
and you heal my disease.
You are the Lord,
you are the Lord,
my healer. Oh, you are the Lord,
you are the Lord,
that healed
me, that healed.
Oh, you are the Lord,
you are the Lord.
my disease.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
My healer.
You sent your word and you healed my disease.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
My
healer.
You sent your word.
You sent your word.
And you healed
my disease.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
Oh,
my healer. How do you receive? Believe the gospel. Allow it to form your consciousness. Don't let any other philosophy control your mind. I know some of you must have heard what's happening to you. You need to go to your village. You need to apologize to elders. You need to fetch sand. Remove those things from your head. Just believe. When he rose from the dead, he took away sickness. He took away death. He took away sin. Believe that he brought you into authority. Believe that he gave you a life that is above death and reproach. Allow that to form your only consciousness now. When you get there, then declare what you want, consistent with what he did. And when you finish declaring, act it out. Meaning, you may have an injury in the leg. You believe you were healed because he died and rose from the dead. You believe nothing else can stop that healing. And then you declare for the injury to go. And when you declare, start walking. It is believing, consciousness, declaration, and corresponding action that releases the power. Anybody walking in power knows this formula. Believe, be conscious, declare, and act. Nothing can stop the manifestation. Put your hand on your chest. Whatever that challenge is, you don't need to shout. It's not in the volume. It's the supply of the Spirit. I want you to address that thing by name and command it to leave you now. Not later. Now. Go deep into your spirit. Shut your eyes. Shut out every distraction. Whatever it is that has followed you, that has made it impossible for you to settle down maritally, when people come, they misinterpret you. Whatever it is that has kept that fibroid, kept that tumor, stop that eye from seeing, stop that ear from hearing. Today is the last day. Command that thing to leave you forever. In the name of Jesus. Command it. He is Lord. He brought you into authority. He gave you life. Nothing can stop you. As you are praying, some of you, the anointing will come on you. Cause it to leave you. Whatever has moved ahead of you, blocked roads, blocked doors of opportunity. You struggle, you can't enter. Command it to disappear now. Whatever has hindered your promotion, whatever force, whatever power, command it to go. Be serious now. Address it like you are giving a command. It can't stay. He died, was buried, rose from the dead. You don't need a specially anointed person for your life to go forward. When you meet one, it's a blessing. But whether you meet one or not, the gospel has fortified you. Give Brother Dave the mic.
He is Lord. He is Lord.
Amen.
He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Hallelujah. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess.
Some of you demons will leave your body now. You will sense them go out of you.
He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Amen. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Hallelujah. Every knee shall. That Jesus Christ is the Lord.
In Romans 10 verse 9, it says, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. You believe, it dominates your consciousness, you confess, you walk into your salvation. Nothing stops it. Heart problems disappear, tumors disappear, pains disappear. Doors open. And when you now see it working, every day of your life you can engage it. In your shop, in your family, everywhere. This is Christianity. Christianity is not to tie you to one pastor and it becomes your Alpha and Omega. No. When you come here, we teach you to find yourself in God. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, Father. It is established in the name of Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a big hand. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Some of you will notice a lot of changes this week. You will be shocked. Some of you, they will call you from places you were rejected. And you now start being like, ah, me too, I can walk. I can declare and it will happen. Yes. Yes. He's alive. He's alive. When you use his name, he responds. To prove that he's alive. How many of you have noticed a change? Something has... No, wait. Not everybody. You have noticed a change now. I don't say you are believing. All of us here know there will be a change. But you have noticed an instant change now. Lift your hand. Your right hand. You have... Something has happened to you now. Wave that hand at me properly. Okay, the first 10 people that come to the front will celebrate God with them. First 10. Where is they?
Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, celebrate, Jesus, celebrate.
Keep coming.
Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate.
Have never prayed for the sick before. You have never prayed for the sick before. You have never prayed and saw a miracle before. Is there anybody here before now? You have never prayed for the sick. You have never prayed and seen miracle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, let's hear from those ones. Those are the new
newly initiated into power, power of the Holy Spirit. What happened? Let me hear from him. Lower the volume. Let's hear him. See, all through this week, been making declaration. And I will tell you why. Because this month represents something. But you see, what God wants to do, if you depend on me to be declaring only, you can't get it. Because things are going to multiply. That's why I taught you like this. What happened, sir? Sharp pain below your abdomen. So you laid hands, you made a declaration. What happened? It just left. Yeah. You can't feel it anymore. Come up. Bend down, stretch that part. Let's see if it's still there. Tap it. If you keep, you can't find it. Bend down, let's see. You just declared and the pain left like that. Can you imagine? And you are just watching. Congratulations. It's permanent in Jesus' name. What happened to Mama?
Yeah, I've had this waist pain for like 3 months now.
For like 3 months?
Yes, I've not been able to like.
You couldn't bend.
To sit.
Difficult to sit.
What happened now? You were even uncomfortable while you sat.
Right now.
You can't feel the pain again.
Come up, Mama. Come up. Over 3 months.
As we sing unto Jesus, He rejoices when we...
Can you bend? Do what you couldn't do before. Wait. Is anybody feeling anything? You see that you don't have to feel anything. We have revival services where the place is electrocuted, literally. But we don't depend on feelings. And nobody prayed for them. They just prayed. It's permanent. In Jesus' name. Give me 2 more.
Yes, sir. Another infant testimony, sir. He said he came into this meeting. He said he had been having ulcer for over a number of years in Canada.
Ulcer?
Yes, sir. He said at the instant of the war that he just discovered that the pain vanished by the power of God.
He left and it is permanent. So, have you prayed before and seen miracles? You are a man of power. Talk to me.
Ulcer pain vanished.
Ulcer vanished also.
Over here is our brother. He said for years he has even forgotten that we have movements in his body.
Movements in the body.
Which also caused him his first marriage. His wife left.
Your wife left you because of the movement.
Any year with the movement was feeling uncomfortable. The moment you said there should pray, say
the thing has gone. Whatever it is, back to wherever it came from. Permanent.
Chest pain gone.
Permanent. Take two more. Yes. I like it when people pray for themselves.
Chest pain.
Permanent.
Our brother here said he had a pain at the right leg here. The leg was operated after an accident.
Oh, your leg was operated?
Yes, sir. 5 years
now. Wait, he wants to speak. Give him the mic.
There's a metal inside. I've been living with the metal for 5 years.
5 years?
And, you know, I've always been having reliefs over time, but there's no time that I don't have some amount of pain.
You have that metal?
Yes, for 5 years.
For 5 years?
Yes, but when we just prayed now, I mean, I danced out now.
Okay, come up. Let's see you move. He had a metal implantation 5 years ago. You don't feel the pain again? You don't feel any pain?
Somebody dropped an ID card. I just saw it fell down. And that was after the prayer. So, and I think, and usually I'm always careful. My wife is here. I don't move anyhow. I'm always careful.
You don't feel any pain? Ben, let's see. Listen, you are the one who think it's only specially anointed people that can see some things. As you go this week, make at least 100 declarations this week.
100. Write everything that has troubled your life down. Write them. When you wake up in the morning after your devotion, start commanding them to go. Command them to go. Command them and be writing the testimonies. We want to have our highest recorded testimonies this week. Is there something I need to hear there?
Yes, sir.
Talk to me.
Sergeant's testimony here. Since 2018.
2018.
She's been having severe pain around her waist region as a result of surgery.
You also underwent surgery.
So what happened?
Now I'm no more feeling the pain.
On the back, there was a surgery. Oh, you had an appendicitis surgery. They gave you an injection at the back. And now you can't feel the pain. Come up and bend down. Let's see. See the way you are taking it for granted, because it's not apostle that prayed. And bend down. Let's see. No pain. Permanent in the name of Jesus Christ. Give the Lord the big shout. Now lift your hands toward heaven. All your healings are permanent in the name of Jesus. What happened to you? What happened to you?
Sir, my dad have a partial stroke.
Yes.
And he was at home. Sometimes he can stand and he'll start urinating on his body. So I came here with a body. In the instant, even to pray, it's very hard for me. So as you say, we should keep declaring. All of a sudden, it's like a heavy weight and load from my heart just drop out.
We stand with you in faith. We declare it is done in Jesus' name.
Amen.
What happened to you, brother?
Sorry. Difficulty in breathing.
Difficulty
in breathing.
Let's hear him.
Since started yesterday evening, I came back from work. I had something outside. So coming home, I came back and I was feeling like
choking, kind of.
So I prayed at night, then I slept. So this morning I woke up this morning, trying to get to church. I prayed once again. Then I said, take my bed, and yet, immediately I get to church in the morning, it stopped. Immediately I went to church, it started again. So immediately I entered there, I was still virgin. So immediately he said, well, you should pray. I just sat down and then I said, Lord, I commit this part of my life. I didn't know where it came from, I didn't know that thing. So immediately I closed my eyes, I saw something like blood came out of my mouth.
Something like blood came out of your mouth. You didn't even know how you walked out. But is he still there? It's gone. And it's permanent. It's permanent. In the name of Jesus. It's permanent in the name of Jesus. Some of you, as you go home, you'll be receiving diverse miracles, diverse testimonies. You have spoken the word. You have released it. It is done in the name of Jesus Christ. Lift your hands and honor him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You can return to your seats, giving God glory. Your right hands toward heaven. I want to speak over you. When I was meditating, preparing for this service, the Lord dropped in my spirit the word victory. And so I know this month for us is the month of victories. It's the month of victories. Victory in your health. Victory over sin. Victory over devils. Victory in relationships. Victory over all forces that contend with you. I stand by the authority of the prophetic word, and I decree that this month of April shall be a month of victory for you. The same way death could not hold him captive, nothing shall by any means keep you captive. In the name of Jesus Christ, every battle you have fought until now, arise and come out victorious. Arise and come out victorious. In the name of Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he rose with all power. In the name of Jesus, in your going out and coming in, let it be by power. Power to give you victory. Victory over oppositions of men. Victory over oppositions of nature. Victory over contrary circumstances. Victory over demonically engineered circumstances. Receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible said the enemy will come in one way, he will flee in seven. It said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. From this moment till the end of the month, receive numerous testimonies of your victory over satanic powers, of your victory over wicked and unreasonable men. In the name of Jesus Christ, no one will take your life away from you. Your life is kept by the power of the Holy Ghost. No wicked man will kill you. You will escape death. You will escape attacks. If it is ahead, you are behind. If it is behind, you are ahead. No blood-sucking demon will kill you. Not by demonic powers. Not through wicked men. You are more than a conqueror. In the name of Jesus Christ, whatever you lay your hands to do is commanded to prosper. Is commanded to prosper. Is commanded to prosper. He has blessed the works of your hands. As you lay your hands on any enterprise, I speak life over it. The same way he resurrected and brought you into the newness of life, let it impact everything you do. Let it give life to everything you do. In the name of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you enter this month, take charge. You have left death behind. And so everywhere you enter, dominate. I said, take charge. When he rose him from the dead, he said he raised us with him to be seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. I decree over you, in this month, take charge, and take charge only. Rule and reign in the name of Jesus Christ. May the forces of the constellation work in your favor. May the spirits of heaven stand to defend you. May the powers of the age to come be released unto you as a scepter. As you step out, conquer, dominate, reign in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add unto you honor this week. May the Lord add unto you influence this month. May the Lord increase your favor this month. May doors open for you on their own accord. May gates open for you on their own accord. May resources travel in your direction. In the name of the Lord Jesus, as you walk in the consciousness of the resurrection, may the Lordship of Christ be demonstrated in your life. Anywhere you go, you prevail. In the name of Jesus Christ, as you walk in the consciousness of the resurrection, may the life eternal that powers God power you. In the name of Jesus Christ, as you walk in the consciousness of the resurrection, may the Lord cause you to function in perpetual dominion. In the name of Jesus Christ, in this month, you will enjoy increase. You will enjoy multiplication. You will cover new mileage. You will break into new heights. Fortresses shall be destroyed for your sake. You will take the spoils of war in the name of Jesus Christ. You will not be a victim of the gang up of men. You will not be a victim of the failure of systems, institutions, and governments. The Lord has become your defense. His wings will cover you, and it will cause you to rise to your high places. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give the Lord a big shout. This is your month of victories. And so arise, shine. Your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Come on, arise, shine. Your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Gentiles, come to your light. Kings, come to the brightness of your rising. He will open the two lift gates for you. Break into abundance. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, my Father. So let it be written. So let it be established. You will record victories in April than you have recorded throughout this year. And it will continue from glory to glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Some of you hear this, they will know you again this month. Those who thought your own is finished, they've seen you finished. They will know you again in honor and in power, in victory and in grace. If I'm talking to you, give the Lord the biggest shout of victory.